6, 8, 7. And then let's turn to number 43. 43.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I, my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this time together tonight to study more of your word and to hear the, your truths brought to us. Thank you for all your love and care, for our help that we have tonight. Pray for the many who are ill and suffering in so many different ways. We thank thee for your guidance, and we pray, Father, that we can always follow thee and do your will. Thank you for your love and care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we talk about Matthew and Luke and John, we're talking about the lifetime and activities of Jesus when he came to this earth. And as they give us the message that they do, various scholars have studied that matter to say that Matthew wrote primarily to the Jewish audience of people. More quotations are mentioned from the Old Testament of the Bible, particularly Isaiah and others there in Matthew than are listed in either of the others of Luke and John. At the same time, there are those who tell us that the writing of Luke, a doctor, who cared for those who were in times of afflictions and troubles, have more references made to blood, more references made to hurt and harm, more references made to healing that Jesus was able to do during his public ministry here of those who were sick and those who were challenged by various maladies. John, on the other hand, is from the very beginning. Doesn't deal with the birth of Christ as much as he deals with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And tells us regarding this Word, it became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth. And so it is the teaching of the Lord is given to us there in that way. As we tell this matter and as we look at this matter, we see that Mark is not mentioned in these particular things. Mark deals with a subject throughout the book of Mark. Doubts and hesitations and question marks. Written, the scholars tell us, first, before Matthew, before Luke, before John, that this was written to the Gentile audience. This was written to the Roman time. And the questions that the Romans would have about Jesus and his teachings and his way of life to live that he taught would be something that he would deal with. Thus we read in the book of Mark, chapter 1, beginning verses 1 and 2 tonight. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel hair and with a girdle skin about his loins. He did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one after me, mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. There's hardly anything that creates more anxiety in the hearts of individuals than to have someone tell them something of accountability. They're accountable for their taxes. They're accountable for their payment of their house that they're buying. They're accountable for the deeds of their lives and a payment of a car. They're accountable for the children that go into school and their accountability for them having vaccines and one thing and another to prevent illnesses to come upon them. And all these kind of things are there, and not to thereby abide with the requirements that are listed. Anxiety is created when I don't have my driver's license with me, or I don't have them at all. Or when something happens along the way that shudders me from what is expected of me to perform and do with my children. All that sort of thing creates an unreal anxiety within us. Of the which we read this morning, Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious in nothing, but by your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, make your request unto God." The idea of our request to be spared this anxiety and the Lord to take over this was practiced by Jesus himself. Simon Peter is the very one who will cite that very thing. And in 1 Peter 2, he will say that Jesus, when he was reviled, did not turn back and revile them in return. That he committed himself unto God the Father, who judges all things righteously. What did God want people to be taught? A way of righteousness by which to live. And that righteousness did not involve anxieties by which we live. It didn't involve hesitations and doubts and fears. And thus Mark is hereby fixing to deal with this particular matter of the thoughts and ideas. If you would come along with me and study this matter a little bit tonight in the continuation of chapter 1 of Mark, begin with me in verse number 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. Set they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirit, and they obey him. Here is Mark saying that Jesus had the power to speak to that one who was overtaken by an unclean spirit. Living by that, he was a part of this way of life. The unclean spirit said, I know you. I know you from back in eternity. I know you to be the Son of God. The Holy One of God, he called him. And Jesus said to him, Hold thy peace and come out of this man. And he did. When Jesus did this particular miracle in these ways, he did something that created within the people who looked at him as amazement. The amazement didn't stay with them very long. Criticisms of him would come about. So if you turn with me now to the second chapter, he said in verse number 8, And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? He had just healed the man of palsy that had been brought to him. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. That word we'll use once again, amazed. And glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Mark is trying to relieve the fears of people. The anxiety of people believing in Jesus, believing what he says, believing what he's doing. He used the word amazed about what he was able to do, but the fact was that he did not deny that it was done. Immediately, this man arose. Immediately, he picked up his bed and moved on to his house. There were all kinds of questions that came about. And in verse 16 it says, And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man has sewed a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, else the new piece that is filled it up taketh away from the old, and rent is worse. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields as the Sabbath day, and that his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did, citing an example in the Old Testament of the Bible, going back to the writings in Samuel, we read regarding what David did. And he says, And when he had need, he was a-hungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave them to them which were with him. He said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Here's the meaning of it. There were certain respects that they had for the Sabbath day. Certain things that God had told them to do and not do on that Sabbath day. Were they not the priests to be inside tending to the needs of the people in their worship? But in this view, there was something else that mitigated against that. And in our court systems today, there are those attorneys and there are those judges who fathom that question. What has caused this? What is the reason for this crime to be charged against this person? And the mitigating circumstances often enter into the picture, meaning those things that surrounded this man's life, the needs of this man's life, the needs and the hunger of this man's life, superseded the reasonable things that were expected by the law. It is the case that he said, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus knew what it meant, and he taught his disciples what it meant. And on a day-to-day basis, they honored it, and they worshiped God, and they bowed before him, and they did not eat that showbread. But as this term of circumstance mitigated against it, and there was a great need that was there, there was a time to see that they ate, and they did. It says in chapter 3, And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And when he asked them that question, they held their peace. They were contemplating it. They couldn't give an answer. They wouldn't give an answer. They held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel of the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself from the disciples to the sea, and great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea. Their fears, their anxiety, were quelled by the fact that Jesus could do something to mend those who were broken. The hand that could not be useful could now be useful. The way of the Lord in his life was the way that he would want to follow and do. This man represented the ways of God. And it says in verse 11, The unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. He straightly charged them that they should not make him known. But he goeth up into the mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And he names those 12 that are listed there. When we talk about this, we're talking about a way that Jesus wanted people to be taught, by men who had the capability and power to do the things of God and to teach the will of God in such a way that it was not successful to refute it. There were no answers to be given for how he could do this, except he's the Son of God. He is from God. He is represented that way, from God. In chapter 4, we read about Jesus teaching them by the seaside. And they gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, saying unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And as he passed, he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls there came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground. And he goes on with others about all the things of there. And he said in verse number 10, and when he was alone, they were that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they do not see and perceive, and hearing they may hear and yet not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Jesus said, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all the parables? He said, the sower went forth to sow the word of God. And they by the wayside, where the word is sown, when they have heard, Satan cometh quickly and taketh away the word that was sown into their hearts. And these that likewise was sown by the stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness, have no root in them, and so endure, but for a time, and afterward when affliction and persecution ariseth, the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word of God, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Jesus obviously is speaking about the heart and the attitudes of the person in the heart who receives the word of God. If he has within himself the wickedness of the world and the ways of the world, he'll not bear much fruit, not bear any fruit. He'll let it be there for a time and then gone. But Jesus is plainly teaching them a way of life that he wants them to live. And he wants us to live today. Notice you and me, and as he talks about you and me in this word, he talks about what the Lord wants us to be and do. The anxiety of people were quelled, stopped, and slowed down, considerably changed to faith in the Lord by the things that Jesus did in his public ministry. He did it in the light of day. He did it plain sight. He did it without fear of failure to whomever was around. And of course, those who rejected him would fulfill the Father's ideal that, son, they will crucify you, they will kill you, but I will raise you back to life. The Hebrew writer says that he raised him and placed him at his right hand. He is serving the cause of the Heavenly Father. Now, I'd like for you to go with me over. You see this throughout the book of Mark, but the 7th chapter of the book of Mark. And I want you to see that he knew where we were, what we are doing in generations to come as he taught. Begin at verse number 18, or we're verse number 17 of Mark chapter 7. And he said, "And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing that without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out in the drought, purging all meats. That which cometh out of a man, that defileth man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Jesus was calling upon them to realize that the things that they had come to believe in their heart, these were the things that would hold them back from believing in him, from trusting in his way of life to live, from doing his will and the will of the Heavenly Father. They would find themselves all kinds of excuses to not do his will, and to the point that they would feel like that they needed to get rid of him. His teaching was too much for them to handle. All these things come from within and defile the man. What are these things? The things that are around us all the time. They challenge our children as they're reared. They challenge us as we were reared. They challenge the generations of people in government, in the neighborhood. They challenge everybody's way of life. He says, "Far from within, out of the men's hearts, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Here lately I've come to going to a channel on our system of forensics science. Forensics are a study of the things we leave behind everywhere that we go. We leave behind ourselves cells of our hands, fingerprints placed on ideas. And some of these crimes committed that become what they call dead events, have been brought back to life many years later from the fact that scientists have discovered a way, a means by which they can see where people were that said they were not there at all in days gone by, and come back to them giving explanation as to why their fingerprints were all over that room. The blood that was shed in that room was all over the wall, unseen by the human eye. But in the forensic studies, luminol sprayed on it makes it as visible as the noonday sun. God has his own luminol. And what's in our heart, others may not see. Others may never know how wicked, how slothful, how wicked it will be. But the teaching of God's will and that which he applies at the judgment scene will unveil the true nature within the heart. For it's from within the heart come the evil actions of life. Now let me ask you, as I close this lesson tonight, Jesus taught in the light of the day. He taught people how to live and how to behave and how to do, how to trust. Mark records more of this type of thing for us than Matthew or Luke or John. He tells us these things were the things that took place. This was teaching. Let me ask you in this regard. Suppose that men come along and they'll look at this matter and say, oh, this Jesus was just not, he just was here for a time, and maybe they denied even that he was here. But when they take in the matter what he said, what was written that he said, did it help them to become a better friend or more evil friend? A better companion or more evil companion? A better student or more evil student? Did what Jesus teach people tell them to become a better husband and a better wife, or worse, an evil husband, an evil wife? What Jesus taught, did it teach us how to treat our neighbors with goodness and honesty and kindness? Or did it teach us to teach them that we were as mean and as evil as anybody they ever had to live by them? What did Jesus' teaching tell us to do? And if in fact the world at large looks at him as though he never existed, and that his teaching was never there, following what Jesus said to do and be, would it not help every community in which we live? Would it not help every neighborhood in which we've ever been? Would it not help every sporting event we've ever attended? Would it not help every way of life that we've ever seen practiced by people? Every marriage, every way of life in it, every way that Jesus taught us to live, living that way would make the world in which we live remarkably different, remarkably changed. Is there one subject to Jesus' invitation who's listening by way of this internet system? And as we furnish this material to you, realize that this calls upon you to make a decision. Is the way that you see Jesus teaching in the Scripture, is it a way that makes you better in everything about life? Or is it something that makes you more evil in life? If it makes you better, wouldn't it be a good reason to come and obey him? To be a person who obeys the Lord. If it makes you better, wouldn't it be a good reason to come and obey him? To be a person who obeys the Lord. If it makes you better, wouldn't it be a good reason to come and